What's that? Okay. Good morning, everybody. So I don't know, raise your hand if anybody had any adverse effects to springing forward. Okay. All right. What's that? You need that hour back? Sometimes you're just like, man, Arizona's got it. And Hawaii. I didn't know Hawaii had it. Didn't I know that? What way to bring in the springing forward with some rain? I know it cut off to allow a lot of people get in here without the umbrellas. We had some great helpers just to be willing to go out there and brave the rain to take care of y'all. So I thank you for that. So we are gathered here together. There's a couple announcements. I just want to let you know that we do, if you are new here, our restrooms are in the back, so whatever way you choose, it might be raining, so if you need to go here, it is not going to be a distraction. Also, unless you're yelling all the way there, it could be. So we also, going around the building, outside the sidewalk, to the back door. Just wanted to let you know that we have those. Also, kids in our service, it's a joy. Children are a joy. So if you missed last Sunday's sermon, go watch it. You'll understand that children have been given to you as a joy and a blessing to you. So just letting you know that if you do need to step out to take care of your children, we have the cry room and the audio is working back there. So praise the Lord. I was confirmed that by David. And also we have opportunities back here for video and audio. So if you need to be able to do that, those are available to you. So also, a new child is born, so it is, God is good to us. So. Not Jeff, Jeff's grandchild, a new baby boy, so thank the Lord for that, the new grandson. Name?
Ernest Joseph.
So praise the Lord. So we've gathered together, not for announcements, we've gathered together as corporate body of believers to celebrate Christ and to celebrate what he's done in our life, and that we get a time to come together as a body of believers to worship him, worship the one true God. And so as we are getting together, I want us to understand that he is a good God and that he takes care of us. And one is that I am unprepared for that portion of the scripture that we need to go over. I am so sorry. I had to redo my notes here. So if you would, turn to Psalms 5. The word of the Lord says, "Give ear to my words, O Yahweh. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray, O Yahweh. In the morning you will hear my voice. In the morning I will order my prayer to you in eagerly watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil does not sojourn with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all workers of iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. Yahweh abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. But as for me, in the abundance of your loving kindness, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will worship in fear of you. O Yahweh, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight before me. There is nothing reliable in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter, and their tongue. Hold them guilty, O God. By their own devices let them fall. In abundance of their transgression, trust them out, for they are rebellious against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and may you shelter them. That those who love your name may exult in you. For it is you who blesses the righteous one, O Yahweh. You surround him with favor as with a large shield. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. I pray as a people that desire to love you, to worship you, to serve you, and to serve others. Father God, as we are united together in the commonality that you are Jesus Christ and you saved us from our sin. And Father God, I just pray that as we sing, you prepare our hearts and mind to sing with a right spirit, with an understanding that we are sinners in need of a Savior. We come here not perfect in and of ourselves, but we know the one that is perfect and the one that to make us right. And we humbly bow before you. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Singers, please come forward. In preparation for us is that we are together, and the theme of what I'm wanting us to see is that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and this is our opportunity, because you've had the opportunity to worship outside of this, but coming together and to sing praises to God is what I want us to be thinking about, us to be feeling, just to celebrate his name as brothers and sisters, as this will be what we will do in all of eternity, is lifting up praises. So let's do that now.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise.
People.
for us being together as people that love Him and love His Word and love speaking it in worship is a beautiful thing. So let's do that now as we sing. Me away just to be able to hear the songs of the believers, to hear you praise God. It breaks my heart in a good way, and just being able to see just the love and the adoration that we have for the one true God. And so moving into preparing our hearts and our minds to receive the Word of God, I want you to take that time in singing this next song and doing just that. because we could be distracted by so many different things. And I want us to focus in on just that, that God would open our hearts and minds to receive His truth. Let us sing.
Gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold. My hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold. My sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released. I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ. Breath, I long to follow Jesus, for He has said that He will bring me home, and day by day I know He will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold. My hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to Him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. This I hold. My hope is only Jesus. Till my lips earth shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
First, I wanted to let you know this is a time for you and also a time for Nathan, the one that's going to bring us the reward. So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We come before you as your people. Not Nathan's people, not Jeff's, not my own, but your people. And Father God, I pray that you would prepare them. Prepare them to receive your word. Open up their hearts. Help them to receive your word and to be able to respond with passion and love for it. Father, I lift up my brother. I know his love for you, the example that he has set before us, set before his family, and before myself. Has been one of a devotion and love. But Father, he is not perfect. He needs your leading. He needs your direction in all times. And Father God, I pray that you would be with the very words that come out of his mouth, that you would instruct us. Father, be with us all as your people. We ask this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.
Well, good morning. I'm glad to be here, glad to be an opportunity to bring the word to you this morning, and glad to be in worship. I want to say that I want to ask you to do something, and this was not even in preparation for today's message, but for next Sunday, prepare yourself before you show up on Sunday. I found in my own soul that in my opportunity this week, if I'm preaching, I'm obviously in the Word a little more. I just want you to know it's in my own life. I would love to be in the Word as much as I am, but when I'm preaching, I'm devoting a lot of additional time. And here's what I find out. When I show up to sing before my Lord, it has a huge context. So I ask you, prepare yourself the night before. Spend time in the Word. Prepare your own heart that when you show up, you'll see that it's coming out of an overflow. And if you haven't had the time, then make some adjustments. And your families, men, husbands, fathers, get with your family ahead of time. Pray with them. Prepare them for worship. But just bring them to Christ, because Christ will come back out of them unto the Lord. And it's been great to just be here with you so far. And I need to make one adjustment with the worship team already. There's one song, guys. So you're not surprised, because you will be if I say at the end of the service, whatever my God ordains is right, is going to be at the top of the list. We're going to re-sing that song. See, I get to, at sometimes I don't even know the full connection, sometimes in my own soul, of a song to a message, but when we close out today, we're going to get to sing that song again in the context of our message today. So, this morning, I want you to open your Bibles to James chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 9. James chapter 1 and verse 9. The Word of God says, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat and it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. I want you to take a second, and I want you to read it to yourself. And kids, I don't know what the youngest child is here in this room, but if you can read, I want you to raise your hand. Kids, children, there you go. I got some older children out there. Children, take a moment, look over for mom and dad, and read James 1, 9 through 11. Silently, and I'll give you a minute to process that, and then I'm going to read it again. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat, and it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. I know that this morning there can be all kinds of thoughts going through your mind as you approach this text. There can be possibly, I actually don't even know all the different thoughts that you may be thinking of. Where is this message going to head this morning? So I want to start out by just telling you what my intentions are here today. I want to let you know why we're in James chapter 1, 9 through 11. I think that's important. And I just wanted to go to this scripture. I just want to expound on what it has to say and allow God to do His work. If I could boil it down to as simple as that, is that we want to dig into this scripture this morning, understand what it has to say, and allow God to do His work in all of us. So the first part, why are we back in James 1? Well, you may not remember this, but the last time I preached, we were in James chapter 1. We preach over and over through books of the Bible. We will have different times in which, just like last Sunday, it was what a blessed time to spend together and look at a topic that we think that the church needs to hear, right? But our normal mode of operation is going to be just diving into the books of the Bible. And I trust His providence. Listen to me. I trust His providence that as we go through books of the Bible, that God Himself will deal exactly with where He needs to deal with our church. And so you may not know, but I'm actually just picking up where I was last Sunday. And you may not think that's very important for me to tell you that, but as soon as you hear some words, poor and especially rich, your mind's probably already thinking, oh, great, we're talking about money today. And, oh, man, Nathan ain't got a chance to preach in a while, so here it comes, right? I don't know if that's where your mind is going this morning. I trust in God's providence that He will speak to us through the words in which you have just read, and He will set in order why they're in the book of James and what we need to unpack with today. So today, the title of today's message, if you're taking notes, I will try to make sure that you can follow along with me without slides, but the title for today and the one application that I have really in mind with this text, and I mean that, the one application is for you to pursue your identity in Christ. After poring over this text many different times in preparation, it came back to so many different times is that the forward movement out of this text is that myself is that I need to understand who I am in Christ and pursue it. There needs to be a movement towards understanding my position in Christ. And so we're gonna make that application on the foundation of what is happening in James chapter 1. So I want to give a little bit of just leading into it is that all of James is just so rich in its application. I love James chapter 1. And I've told many at other times after preaching through and studying through it myself is that I found this almost hard to ever just get out of, to grow out of James 1. I found so many things just in James 1. It's like, if you need to hit me, Tell me to open to James 1 and let's just dig in and find out. I'm still working here. There's so much contained in James 1. For the life of our relationship to our Heavenly Father, to Jesus Christ Himself, it's just packed full. And the reason also is because He describes things in a different way. He actually gives us like things that are like a paradox to us. Like He started out with, have joy in trials. Well, what do we do with that? The first time as a young believer, anytime I can think back to reading through the text, then there's some sections I can read and I can follow along, and then I can still remember getting to James 1 and thinking, what do I do with that? How do I understand to have joy in the midst of trials? Because I didn't know what that looked like, right? And really, I needed to understand why God was instructing in just that way. It's crazy. And it's thinking, who really does that? And then you know what I realized as I got more as a believer? You know what I found out? Plenty of people do it. Praise God, I've seen so many people in the midst of their trials keep their focus on Christ. It didn't mean that they came up next Sunday like, woohoo, let me tell you about my next trial I'm in, right? They would come in, but their dependency would be clear that it was upon Christ. And I said, that's it. That's it, I see it. And something would come up in their life, and I'm thinking, Christ, will you give them joy in the middle of what they're about to go through, seeing that, knowing that they're at the beginning part of it? Christ, will you give them joy? Will you give them clarity of thought? And man, when Christ and the individual, the believer, are connected, James 1 is lived out. It also says in James 1, we've covered that it just is going to lead us to asking God for wisdom. I just want to say this, even as we get into our text this morning. You already know we use the word rich and poor. If you develop a worldly system of thought in relationship to this particular text, you need to be driven back to prayer for wisdom. I'm going to say it to you again. If the world system has trained us, and I'm going to say it has, we need to be driven back to prayer and asking for the wisdom that God gives to us. Because as we get into our text, we really have another paradox. It tells the poor to glory in exaltation, and the rich in humiliation. If you just look to the world system, that's not what you're going to find at all. You will not find a system that is in this world that would teach individuals this. It's quite honestly, it's going to be the exact opposite of what he's calling it. It's not a paradox of the world. To be poor is in need, is in a insignificant role in life, and the only or the best things that have been to offered are really for the rich. I will try not to jump into my application, but I just want you to know right up front, this is a paradox. And I want you to know that the time in which James was written, listen, there was no middle class. There's no middle class. As we dig in and as I really want you to think through the text, I want you to think, are you in the position of being poor or are you in the position of rich? Well, quite honestly, America is in this world of this middle class, of knowing that the world is teaching them, if you will do certain things, I'm telling you, eventually you can get there and give you sometimes some shortcuts, at least to try to give you some shortcuts to get there, right? But when this was written, listen, the idea that a poor servant or a poor individual would be able to climb to the position of being rich is not known. That wasn't as clearly. Not saying it couldn't happen, but pretty much not only what you were born into, your economic status would continue. It was a major issue of seeing a poor individual, a rich one. It was an issue within James. So here's what I want to do. I just want to skim through I want to keep close to my time, but I want to skim through and just give you the other spots in James. I just want to read them to you so you know that this is not just an isolated instruction to you in James. He's going to cover a few things. So I think it's just important just to grab those really quickly. So this is just some of them. But let's go to James chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand there, or you sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? Turn me over to James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and you cannot obtain. You fight in war, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore he said, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Verse 13 in chapter 4 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be the witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the earth in latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. I would like to spend some time with you this morning unpacking James 1, 9 through 11. But I can promise you the words in which I've already read to you have enough instruction to tell your soul of how to respond to God. There's enough in James, there's obviously enough of an issue in the times in which James was written that this needed to be set right. And God saw in his wisdom that he needed to provide the instruction for his people. I cannot think of a more fitting message than the church in America. I cannot think of anything more fitting. Maybe it's just because I'm just zeroing in on this text today. But there is none of us. There's none of us that can go to James and not be instructed in the ways in which we should go. There's none of us that can think through James and not start to think, what is my identity in Christ? And am I going to pursue Am I going to pursue it in a way that honors Him? And so I want you to start thinking through, quite honestly, before we get too far in the text. I want you to take a little poll in your own mind for a second. I won't give you long. But are you rich or are you poor? Now listen, I know that there's those conversations where everybody comes to you and says, well, listen, we're all rich, right? You just take us, and I remember being young and probably not eating my food and, you know, being told about all the starving children in other places of the world, and I didn't quite understand that then, and I don't quite understand it now. I just didn't want to eat all my food. So I do understand that in America, comparatively speaking to the world, we would almost have to put ourselves in the rich category. But I also believe that in the times and the place in which we live, you also can know what it means to be poor. I found myself in two very clear times in my life of where there is no other way to define myself but being absolutely poor. Being to the point of almost beyond my means. And really, if I looked into the debt, it was. But being at a point where I could just keep myself financially afloat. I am thankful that during those two times in my life, I went through them being a believer. I'm thankful for that. It's taught me a tremendous amount of lessons about who Christ is and how He relates to us in being poor and being rich. And I honestly, as you think through that question, I want you to know something. I am less concerned with this morning if you say, I'm going to put myself in a poor category, I'm going to put myself in a rich category. I am more concerned with whatever category you put yourself, what is your response in the Scripture to God? How do you view your position in related to your Heavenly Father? Because the sad thing is that there can come a disconnection, whether people will go on. They may say, listen, I really view myself as, I have to say I'm rich compared to other countries and all those things, but if you listen to them, they're poor mouth and everything. They're broke. They're miserable. They're miserable. Because what you hear coming out of them is, I am in a position of need and want, and I don't have. So the reality is, if they were true to their own conviction of their own soul and true to the Word, they would have to see themselves in the position which they think that they're at, but they're going to have to relate to Christ. That's just it. You're going to have to relate to Christ. This is a kingdom mindset issue. Okay? As we work through this, again, as we take a couple different layers through this text this morning, I want you to know it is a kingdom mindset. It's an identity mindset. When I say kingdom or identity in Christ, it's because I have to see myself in that particular position before the Lord. Because there's no spot to see myself anywhere outside of my relationship to God. He hasn't given us the ability, and he's not communicated for us to see it in any other issue. And I want to turn this morning to keep this, to set this mindset with you. I want to turn to a verse of Scripture you've probably heard many times. It's Matthew chapter 25, and it's 14 through 30. It's a parable about the kingdom of God. I want to say that really, really strongly. So I wrestled with even using this illustration because today we're talking about your position between being poor or rich. And many people go to the parable of the talents and they start to think this way. If I will invest rightly, there will be an increase physically. They just go to the whole physical. God is going to use a parable about the kingdom of God, and He's going to use or resources to help teach the lesson. So I don't want to lose you in this. But I think it's important because what it establishes as a mindset is that Christ, as he relates to us, He has provided the resources for Himself. He has provided the resources for Himself. He has given unto us so that He can be glorified. And these resources can include your economic status, but it is all resources in its very strongly for the kingdom of, to see a parable of the kingdom. This is what it says. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered, listen to this, his goods to them. And to the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he had received 5 talents, came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Just wrap your mind around this. He calls him back and he says, you've done good. You've been faithful over a few, even though it was a lot, it was more. I will make you really remember things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Enter into joy, the relationship of God and things that He has done. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he received 1 talent, came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a man, a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. Yet I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more, more will be given, and he will have abundance. I want to read it again. For to anyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away and cast in the unprofitable servant into the utter darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is a parable of the kingdom of God. It is a parable of understanding, or a clear illustration of us, that Christ has redeemed us. And He has given to us spiritual blessings. And as He's given them to us spiritual blessings, He is anticipating fully 100% that when He comes back, the reward that would be given back to Him is, here's the increase. Where did the increase come from? From their own stewardship? Or from more grace from God? If it's from their own stewardship, He'd say, good, not only did you do a great job, keep at it. He says, more will be what? Given. It's not more you will generate. More will be given. Enter into the joy of the Lord. this parable is teaching us that as Christ has redeemed us again, he's calling us unto himself. He will continue this process, and he will continue to give us grace beyond what we deserve. He will continue as well. You cannot take away from this, though. He will continue to give you resources. They're resources. They're everything that you have that in one degree, not to confuse you, God has given some resources to the world. They've taken it, buried it. And trust me, if they ever try to bring it back before the Lord, they're a wicked servant. I've not done it in a way in which honors the Lord. God has given us spiritual blessings. And there will be for the believer, there will be the return. There will be the continuance. And the reason I want to set your mind in this is because I believe that the parable also gets in your mindset the position that we have been called by Christ. The position in which he's redeemed your soul and the purposes in which he has redeemed your soul for. That he is going to continue while you're here to give you resources and then call you unto the stewardship. And I think it's important that before we go again into James, that you see from that. That's all I want you to do is see it from the context of before you say I'm poor or I'm rich. You may have only had two talents. You may only have one talent. What that talent has been given to you in all resources, time, money, relationships, all resources that God has given unto you. God has determined what it is. It is not through your hard work. You have been given, and it is according to your ability that Christ has blessed you. And I think when we turn back to James chapter 1, then it can start to have the right mindset of why this paradoxical thought of let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. We have to put some real understanding, some real meat. We've got to attach something pretty strong to this. It cannot be anything of the world's wisdom, or that will prove itself to be not only false, it will lead so many people in the wrong direction. God has called the lowly brother to glory in his exaltation. So he has to start to develop his identity in Christ. How can he? If his identity is not in Christ, and he's not pursuing his identity in Christ, and he's going to, by his eyes and his discernment, to look out in the circumstances surrounding him and to see that he says, listen, I know that I am poor. If he does not look at it for the way in which Christ sees him, and he misses that mark, suffering and chastening is going to continue to come from the Lord. Because there's no way for a poor person to exalt his position by any other means than Christ. What else does he have? Exalt it just because he's happy that he's poor? Quite honestly, we're not looking for the lazy person that says, look, that's great. I can stand in the corner and I can just ask for food or whatever. I don't have to work. I only got to work a few days a week, and I don't care that I don't want to have much, right? I'm not talking about the lazy person here. The person that finds himself truly in this position, his identity to be found in Christ. And there's a lot of dangers here because, again, the world will tell me, listen, you need to get what you deserve. You need to work hard. If you work hard, you can grow out of this. And unfortunately, in America as well, I don't want to spend too much time on the the place in which we live and the culture in which we live, but it cultivates an attitude of that my way out of this is my resources. The resources been that I control instead of anything that comes from God. And I want to spend some time that to be exalted, the poor person to be in that position must take pride in where you are in Christ. You must think through His blood and the breaking of His body was spilt on the cross for you. You have been called a child of God. You can't transfer something to take a poor person's identity. And if you set aside the financial part of their life and just say, okay, you're poor. If you will set that aside for a second and you can help them to understand, if they can see with a heavenly and a kingdom mindset, they realize that they are at the table of the one and only true King. They'll say, well, that's in heaven, but man, He sure has given me the scraps today. You cannot, they cannot positionally put themselves outside of being at the King's table. And of course, that's going to deal a lot spiritually. So I want to read to you a few things related just, again, just so you know where we're at this right now. We're just talking about the poor individual. And if you place yourself there, if you are in this position, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9 says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, listen to this, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Do you think you can insert being poor? Oh, trust me, in America, if you're poor, oh, it's going to be a trial. It's going to be a trial. It's really, I don't know if it's increasing, but living in America, and as soon as Facebook got going pretty strong, now it's a really big trial. Because people are looking at, oh, look at so-and-so. Look what they're doing. They're constantly evaluating somebody else's position. If you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, listen to that, the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold. We're getting somewhere, aren't we? That perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Some poor person needs to exalt their position according to 1 Peter chapter 3. Chapter 1, excuse me, 3 through 9. They will see the riches and say that I don't have those. My faith is not in that. Christ has set my faith so securely in Him that without all that the world has to offer, without all of these things, without the gold, that is just going to perish. I have not received that. My faith is in Christ. My faith is in my position of Christ as being a child of God. And He is testing my faithfulness. Understand that. The poor has the opportunity to be exalted as a reflection of where his faith is in. Think of what that looks like. Why can he exalt himself? Well, some will be like, wow, he's going around, he's just telling everybody he's just so happy because he's poor. No, he's poor because he's rich in Christ, and he's telling everybody, Christ has provided my every single need. He has been faithful, and my faith is not going to be wavered, even though I have little to distribute to my family and to my kids. I have little, but my faith is in Christ. What was the lady that found herself as all the Pharisees? She goes in and drops. Small amount. What's her position in Christ in that moment? She has little. By the world's standard, it would be seen as insignificant. By Christ's standard, she just exalted where her faith was in. The scripture, listen to me, poor person, whoever you declare yourself, the scripture is filled with people finding themselves in positions of need. Don't mistake it as if this is just going to sneak up on you as a believer, like, oh wow, now I'm in a position of need. What is this all about? I thought this was going to be great and now things are going to be good and I thought we were talking about all the blessings. Scripture is filled with blessing people in positions of great need. We have to be trained by them. The poor person has to know those scriptures, or they're not going to be able to exalt Christ in the middle of it. They need to know how to exalt their position rightly and take joy in it and to find where the peace is. And it is, as you can see, it is going to come from the identity in Christ. And that identity is poor. That identity is with less than others. But in Christ's standard, you will be full. I want to transfer from poor to rich, but in between that, I want to read a section of Scripture. I believe that it was going to speak to both sides. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, I think, trains the poor and the rich contained in there. Matthew 6, verse 19. I'll probably make reference back to it. He taught them, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where neither moth nor rust destroy or where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Therefore, the light that is in you is darkness. How great is that darkness? That's a good way to go home and prepare yourself if you want to really dig into the scripture today. It would be asking yourself these questions. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valued than they? See the position which you are in. Which of you worrying can add one cubit to his stature? I must stop. If you are poor and you are worrying about where your food is going to come from, where your clothing and your shelter is coming from, it is a vain attempt. Listen to me. It is a vain attempt. It is a sinful action to go back before God and say, God, I don't know how. Father, I don't know the means in which you're going to give. But Father, based on your faithfulness, well, then I maybe go hungry for a period of time, right? But you are more value than the sparrows, and he feeds them. His promise is that he will take care of you as well. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the leaves of the field, how they grow, neither toil nor spin, yet they are not even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of, listen to that, little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The sufficiency of Christ for the poor person has to be settled, or he can never exalt himself. But when he can, he will exalt himself, and he will be pointing towards Christ. The poor person is not in a position where he can be upset about his, really to go back before God and go before him and say, God, why have you made me this way? It just can't happen. It would be sinful. Christ has brought us way beyond that. I don't share a lot of examples, and nor do I have time for many, but there was one that has certainly come to my mind that is very personal to me. It has to do with my relationship to my wife. Before we got married, there was a period of time where she did not know that I wanted her to be my wife. And I was thinking through that decision, and I knew it was a big decision. I was poor. Katie was living with her father, not very far from here. 2-story house, 3,000 plus square feet, I'm sure. 10 plus acres on a pond. As far as the guy goes, like, man, this is nice. Nice home. Beautiful home. Katie was a little fooled because she didn't know me in school to know that I was pretty much a slappy as all words could be used, I guess, in my school. I was not, did not diligently apply myself at all, nor did I want to. I didn't want to study anything until I got saved. But she was different. I knew that this was a girl that was going to do something with her life. Schooling certainly was certainly going to be her next step. So positionally, would she want to be with me and be married to me? One of the tests I had was I knew that if I was going to ask her to marry me, I needed another place to live than where I was living. I was living with my sister and paying a small amount of rent. That wasn't where I needed to be. I had the opportunity to buy a trailer and a piece of property. And I'm mistaking the amount, but I can tell you, I want to think it was around 10 grand. I could be wrong on that, but just to set a little bit of context in your mind, what does a $10,000 single wide look like? That, oh, by the way, was added on to. We were dating at the time. And I took her by just to tell her that I was considering the decision for myself. I didn't tell her it was for her. She didn't know. But what do you think about me living in this? We walked into this piece of junk trailer, and I start describing what I could do with it. What I knew at the time is that if that was all I could do, that was all I could do. But man, I would never want my bride to be looking back over her shoulder and be thinking, man, what a decision I made. And to come back to me over and over again and say, I was living up the road in a really nice house. That would break my heart. I don't know if it would have made a decision on whether I'd asked her to marry me or not, but I in my mind, it played into the decision. Because I would not want to be put in that position because I knew I couldn't provide more. And I wanted it to be sufficient. Well, you can only imagine what her decision was. She started talking about, oh, this would be great. She started getting excited about it. Oh, yeah, you can do this, you can do that. And there was excitement there. And in my mind, it was like, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. How many times does the poor person turn back to the loving Savior that has given him all these resources that have put them in a poor position and say, ah, I certainly could have more than what you've given me. I certainly could have more than what you've provided for me. This doesn't look to be enough because I look around and look what all these others have. Christ does not want to hear it's not enough. It's not sufficient. Those prayers of God I need, they're not proper worship. There's no way you can exalt yourself the way that James has called you to exalt yourself with those types of thoughts. They must be taken from the poor person. They must be continually an offering of praise and worship unto the Lord. If not, sin will certainly follow quickly. Coveting will be there. Pride will be there. Laziness will be, discontentment. And ultimately, just say this. Missing out on what the talents is called. Say, listen, if that's what God has given, then allow Him to cause the increase. Allow Him. If that's what God has given, patiently wait on Him like James tells you later. By the way, just so you know the story, just a little bit of connection with the story. Praise God. I didn't buy the trailer. I did buy a ring because I knew later that once the decision was made, that God was going to actually provide a home, which a gentleman that was in our church was fixing up, and he actually provided a 1,300-square-foot home, and the guy sold it to us for what he owed on it. He didn't make a single dime off of it. He had paid it down, been remodeling it, and we got way more of a house than we could have ever have gotten. And praise God, but you know what I didn't do after that? Thank you, Lord. Now, because I knew the house was there as we were planning, right? And I'm going to go get her. I'm going to thank the Lord for that. I'm going to go out and I'm going to go get her this really. I'm going to go in debt for a ring. That's what we do sometimes. God blesses us. Then we go do make, oh, man, that was awesome. Look what God's doing. I'm going to go out and run on debt. You know what I did? I don't know if you know the cost of your ring. I'm not saying it. I know what it was because I saved up, sold a truck. It wasn't much. And there's times I looked at that ring and thought, man, that ring's not much. But you do what God, you follow after God continually, right? You have to continue. I'm not saying that for me, but I'm just going to exalt that the faithfulness continues. And He blessed me by more. And that's not the only thing. I'm just telling you, I've seen blessings all through our life. And then I can tell you stories about how I got back down to in a position of need with a new with our firstborn on the way, and God was faithful. The position does not change with the circumstances. Position, faithfulness continues, and that's what you need to be declaring in your poor position. I hope that makes sense. I intended to provide more time for the rich. You know why? Because most of you are. And in James, he certainly is providing some correction for the rich. Both of them, I believe, are setting a right position in the mind. But the rich has been called to glory in his humiliation. How is it that someone in this position, what are the things that should cause him to be seen, to be humble? Well, again, understanding the right proper position. We've already established that already, so I don't have to go back and re-say that. Why is he rich? Much was given, right? It's the only reason. Why is the believer rich? I don't want to talk about the unbeliever this morning. Let's talk about the believer. Why is the believer rich? Because much has been given. When more is given, you know what comes with it? More accountability. Now, I know, I get it. Same words everybody says. Well, just try me on it, right? I want to be more accountable. Hey, just give me that opportunity to win that lottery. I'll do it better than the rest of them. I promise. I'd be so much better. There's so many people that are seeking after riches when they don't understand. They're just asking for more accountability. Accountability is not an easy thing, by the way. Few people go to work and say, hey, can I have some more accountability? Can I have some more responsibility this week? Thank you for what you made me responsible. It's been great. I've been working really hard at that. Can you give me some more responsibility? Now I want a different position. I want to get that desk job or whatever. I want to do this or do that. With Christ and understanding your position, if he has blessed, then he's only going to require more back from it. Using his resources for his means. The rich man would take what has been given unto him and he would give it unto the Lord, or else, here's what happens, as we see even in our text, is that unfortunately we have seen many that have been received, and some receive from the Lord and they will turn from God. They will turn from God. Matter of fact, it's one of the biggest enemies, I believe, of the church in America. You just got your own, you can do everything by your own means. You don't need God. You don't need the resources of God. They're not seen to be his resources. They're really your resources because you earned them. And you've been taught from a young age how to do it. The church needs to retrain itself of what it looks like to view our riches in only a stewardship of that they are not mine. Not mine. I'm not talking about not mine as if you're responsible for them, but they have been given unto me. And they need to be used for the kingdom. Anybody know what it's hard for a camel to do? There you go, he's getting laughing. Huh, what is it? Go through an eye of a needle? I love the way God deals with it sometimes. He's like, let me use something. I love the way he wants to communicate. He's a much better communicator than I am. He says, let me make sure you get this straight. Camel, I have a needle, put it through it. That's just absurd. That's ridiculous. Of course, camel's not going to fit through an eye of a needle. It term is impossible. Go hand somebody, you got to find someone with a camel first. Go hand them, I have needles. Say, hey, try to get that through there. They're going to look at you like you're crazy. The church looks like it's crazy. The church looks like it's crazy at times because it's pursuing riches. And it says to make that your pursuit, it's impossible and away from what God has called you to do. The rich man will fade away in his pursuits. His life will be accounted for him in his pursuits. It is unfortunate that we have fallen into such a trap. It should look like this. Matthew chapter 13. Verses 44. Matthew 13:44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The rich man exchanges everything that he has and he lays it before Christ and before the kingdom mind, says, it is yours because the treasure in which I have is greater than everything. The rich man will humble himself to the point of saying, it's not mine. He's humble because he's not in the position of even control. He's in a position of stewardship. It is the Lord's. And anything I have has been given to me for him. And I will, listen to this, I will sacrifice everything for Christ. Everything. Because of the joy that I find in Christ. It is, again, a natural thing. If I told you, I don't know if it even makes sense, it doesn't really, but if there's a box over next door and it's got the code to Bitcoins or whatever, it's right there and it's buried, but you don't own that property. But I know it's there. Or if you, maybe a better illustration would be there's oil down there, right? Oil in Florida is only one spot. It's get that one little spot, we'll put an oil rig in and millions, right? I'm buying that property. It's like trying to look for property down on this new cut-through road. I'm just telling you that property is going to go up in value. If you can find any, it's probably already higher than, probably already too high to begin with, right? But if you would have bought it before the road went in, it's just a dirt road. Oh, man, it's a treasure. They're about to put a bypass. God gets down to the heart of the issue. There is a treasure, and if when Christ is the treasure, everything is sacrificed for it. All resources. What does that mean? All resources. I'm not talking about you coming here today and just say, just give the church all your money, right? All resources that have been given unto you are to be used for the kingdom of God. We're not talking about not saving. We're not talking about not sending your kids to college. We're not talking about all those little side issues. We don't have time to go into all those today. What I want to press upon your heart is that have you, being rich, humbled yourself to the position, these are not mine. Because according to James, if you have not humbled yourself and you're pursuing the riches, then there's danger ahead, isn't there? Fall away in your pursuits. And it's a vain thing to do to seek after this. So much more to be said on this issue. My goal would be that this would just spark your interest into James, the instruction there. Consider where you're at, to consider your identity. My goal would also be to equip you. It is clear that the church is intended to be a position of the pillar and ground of truth and to be a position to equip you for ministry. If you do not see your resources in which God has given you as a means, meaning resource time, energy, all the things in your life, your financial, all those things, if you do not see those, then we are here. It's not for me to figure out what your budget is. It's for me to sit down with you and say, listen, what am I doing with my resources? If you're using them all for yourself, something's got to change, guys. You're missing out on your joy. You're missing joy. You're missing exalting Christ. What do you have? What do you have? Some of you may not have that much. Others, you may have quite a bit. What do you have? And really, what have you used it for? It's a question I'm asking myself, right? I'm asking myself and digging into my own soul. So I need to be able to settle this. I need to be able to know how I view myself and my response, right? The response is what's necessary. So I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord this morning. And then we're going to sing some songs back in closing as related to what James has taught us today. Let us pray. Father, collectively, we come together and thank you for a position in you being redeemed and set apart from this world to serve you, to be seen that you are a master, and that, Father, you are a loving master, and that, Father, you also, that you provide resources for us, but it's so that we can be good stewards of those things. Father, I pray that the gospel is the center of this conversation, the center of thought with this, that we'd be thinking through for what means we use our resources to get your kingdom not only out there, but to get it communicated to the people that are within our lives. I pray that when they look into our lives, that they will not see what looks like the world. Young families are here today that are establishing patterns. There's patterns being established at every age for the young adults that are just graduated. There's patterns being established. The young families without kids and young families with kids, for singles, patterns are being established. Father, for those that have gone on further in the workforce and have found their way to make some advancements, patterns are being established. Father, there are some that have way beyond. They're in retirement. They're no longer required to go in and clock in every day. Patterns are being established. Father, what are they responding to you in? Which ways are we all collectively using what you've blessed us with? If we're not being good and faithful stewards, Father, use today's message to call us closer back unto you. In your name, amen.
Thank you, Nathan, in helping us understand how we should be in our correct position as unto the Lord and what He's done in our lives in humility. That we, if anything that we can attain to ourselves is not of ourselves, and that it is all Him that gives us everything, food, resources, and the greatest sacrifice. So moving in that time, we get to come to the table as a body of believers, to come to the Lord's Supper as a joyous occasion of being able to see how richly blessed we truly are, whether poor, whether rich. And as in the case of the Corinthians, is coming together in unity in that fact that we are so richly blessed in the kingdom of God. So if you would, turn with me. 1 Corinthians 11:27. In 27 it says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the Lord." Look, so it is encouraging that we get to come together as a body of believers to partake in this, to understand that we have been saved from the wrath of God. With knowing that, there is a celebration, there is joy, but there's also warnings to us because we still live in this world. We still deal with sin. And so the warning is that if you are not in Christ, abstain. This table is not for you. But I pray that you have heard the gospel today and that you have turmoil within your soul. Now the understanding is that either you are a child of God or you are a child of wrath. that you're a child of the devil. There's no in-between, there's no ambiguity there. And that if you are not a child of God, you are in need of a Savior. The next warning is for those that are in Christ but are harboring unconfessed sin. That this is your moment to commune with God and to commune as a body of believers together in that communion of what has taken place in your life. So we're going to get a moment to pray. And in that, it is a time of prayer and confessing of sin and repentance and also an additional of corporate worship. Coming before a table that you do not deserve to be at. Understand, you do not deserve. We do not deserve. And that we humbly come before because the robes at which we have been given is not of our own doing. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, when we come before you, I pray that we are always confronted. Confronted by our sin and that which drives us away from you, that drives a divide between us. And that, Father, that you would search our heart and our mind and that it would be eradicated, that we would confess and run away from it and run towards you. Father, I know in my own life that you are continuing to do that because you love me. Not because I'm worthy of it, it's because of what your Son has done on the cross. Father God, I pray that if anyone is harboring and holding on to sin in their life, I pray that they submit that to you, that they may be able to take this communion rightly. Father, protect us from ourselves. We love you and we thank you. Would you, if you would, take this time and that at the end of your aisles you have the sacraments. This has a good shelf life, I'm pretty sure. And as we read in Scripture, 23 in 1 Corinthians 11:23 says, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks and broke it, said, 'This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And in the same way, he took the cup as after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen. The singers would come up here. This is a time for rejoicing. A time for rejoicing and understanding. Not in and of ourselves, but of our relationship with Christ. Let us sing.
Holy will abide in. I
Thank y'all. If anybody needs to talk, please come see me, Jeff, or Nate in the back, and we'd be more than happy to talk with you. Just to let you know, also, we have lunch, so you don't have to leave and waste gas leaving out of here. You don't have to worry about cooking something. We've got you covered. And also, you know, we have some good company. You don't have to sit next to me, but I would like it. So please, stick around. Y'all have a wonderful day.